Fighting for unity. And I think part of the joy of my life and story, and you probably picked up from Bob last week about this, is that our whole Christian life, we've been surrounded by people who will fight for us for our unity. And I want to kind of unpack this idea and challenge you to be the kind of students who in your relationships with one another, that you fight for unity and you really put your heart into it. And so I want to unpack some verses for you, explain a little diagram briefly that I've kind of used as a template to say, well, how do you fight for unity? We want to start with Ephesians 4, 2, and 3. It says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort. And that word effort is like speedy diligence. It's a word for labor. This isn't an easy thing. Make every effort to keep, to take care of, to keep an eye on the unity of the Spirit through the bond, that which bundles things together, the bond of peace. Well, there are two things I want to say that fighting is not. Because when we see the idea of fighting for unity, we're probably thinking of Braveheart. And we're not, it's not Braveheart. That's not the kind of fight it is. It's not like, and I'm here to pick a fight with them. No, not that scene. The biblical view of fighting is not that scene where we're going to fight and we're going to pick fights with each other. And fighting for unity is this sort of hostile thing. That's really not the biblical picture. That's not the picture from this passage. Fighting is not Braveheart. Fighting is the cross. You guys probably all saw The Passion of Christ. If you didn't, get the DVD. It's out. Watch it. Because the kind of fighting you see Christ did was that verse 2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And the kind of fighting we need to do for one another to bring us to that unity that God so desires for us, that kind of fighting involves the cross. It involves the sacrifice of ourselves. It involves totally giving ourselves for the good of someone else. It's not a hostile thing. It's a humble thing. It's a gentle thing. It's a patient thing. It's a bearing with one another thing. That is what's involved in really fighting. And then unity. I think we sometimes have an unbiblical view of what unity is. We think that unity is something we create, but it isn't. Unity is not something we create because the unity already exists. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Is there any lack of unity there? No, I mean, they are together. They've always been together. There's a complete unity, a complete oneness. And when you understand who God really is and that we have been invited to the table, that we as His children are adopted sons and daughters to come and sit at this table of unity, you realize that unity isn't something we create. Unity is something that we connect with. And what causes disunity is not that we don't have unity, it's that we've let things come and cause us to be disunified. And so unity is not something we create. And it's also not sameness. Unity isn't sameness. It's not uniformity. I don't know when you guys grew out of it, but obviously you did. Because in junior high, sameness and uniformity is what it's all about, don't you think? We live down the street from a junior high, and I see these kids walking down the street. Now, junior high kids do not use sidewalks in our city. They use the street. And, you know, you can go behind them, and I'm very tempted. God, I am going to kill one of these kids. I mean, you can be behind them. It's like they don't hear you. They're just walking in the street. And what you notice about them is they're all the same. They're all dressed the same. They're all carrying backpacks the same. They're all doing it all the same. And somehow we think that unity, to be unified, we've all got to be the same. It's got to be uniform. We've got to do it all the same way. And you know, I'm so glad that's not what unity is. Mary and I, Mary couldn't be here tonight. She's in Purcell with her 90-year-old father, who's doing pretty well. And I hope I'm as in good a shape as he is when I'm 90. But Mary and I have been married 35 years. I want to let you in on a little secret. We're really different. Our differences are vast. Let me just give you a little insight into one of our differences, is that in our bedroom, Mary has her stuff all put up. You know, her socks are like arranged in her drawer like this. And Mary is just that way in our bedroom. I have a dresser top that is, I know everything that's on there. I don't know if you can identify with this, but like when I, you know, every 3 or 4 months become aware of everything that's on this dresser top, and I began going through it, I find like golf tees, buttons, change. Oh, that's where that is. I find money. I find paper clips. I find a vast array of things with a great deal of dust that's all on my top dresser door. Now, that's not Mary at all. And Mary walks by that every day. I don't see it. It's invisible to me. Early in our marriage, she tried to change me. And she gave up. And I feel guilty like 3 times a year. And I look at the dresser top and I'm thinking, oh man, that's really bad. I need to go to it. And then I notice Mary, you know, she doesn't like praise me or anything, but she just seems kind of happy. It's like, yes, for 3 days it's going to look nice. Yes. But folks, I want to tell you, our unity is not based on our sameness or the fact that we don't irritate each other. You know, you can be unified with people that just irritate the dickens out of you. They just have this stuff they do and you don't like it at all. And see, unity is not sameness, but I'll tell you what unity is. Unity is being on the same side. Being on the same side. It's having this oneness of heart together. And so when we look at this passage, we see that what fighting is all about is fighting is about this cross that Christ carried. It's everything we see that He poured out. That's what it means to fight for one another. It's really pour ourselves out for each other. And unity is that, hey, we're on the same side. We're really different. And you really irritate me. But we're unified. See, I think we have this common idea that to be unified, we got to like everything about everybody. And it's just like, oh, we get together. It's just, woo, so happy. That's not biblical unity. Biblical unity is that we're on the same side and we're going to fight for one another like Christ fought for us. Well, the enemy is going to attack this unity, I think, in 3 arenas. And that's what the little triangle is about. I showed this to my daughter this weekend in Manhattan. When I was with her, I said, hey, here's what I'm thinking about and working on. And she said, oh, Dad, that just looks so bad, a triangle. She's real creative. She said, you need to turn that into a Celtic cross. Then it would be so cool. And like, I don't do graphics. So if this scares you, the triangle, the edges or something, just mentally turn it into a Celtic cross, okay? And just kind of visualize that. Just think how cool I really am, because this really is a Celtic cross, okay? But there are 3 things that I think when we talk about unity, we really need to fight for with one another. The three areas are pretty obvious: spiritual formation, community, and mission. And I want to unpack those for just a minute. The whole issue of spiritual formation, that has to do with our inner life in Christ. It has to do with connecting to God. It has to do with our choices, the choices we make. You know, you guys chose to come here tonight rather than staying at home watching football or studying for the test you have tomorrow or whatever. You chose to come here. And making choices like that, see, help you to connect better with God. And there are all kinds of choices that you'll learn to make that will help you connect with God. When I was a student here, one of the things that I was challenged to do was to make a choice every day to have what was called then and called now a daily quiet time, which means that I was challenged every day to find my way to a passage of Scripture and to pray and to ask God to speak to me. And that was a choice and that I made, and it kind of, let me tell you how it kind of went wrong. I would come into the BSU and I would see a friend, and I'd come up and say, "Matt, how are you doing today?" Matt would go, "No, I'm fine. What'd you get out of your quiet time today?" And Matt would go, "I didn't have one." "You didn't have one? Well, Matt, what's wrong with you? Let me show you what I got out of my quiet time." And I'd take the Bible and I'd open it and I'd show Matt. Now, is that a way to win friends and influence people? You see, that choice, sure, spiritual formation. Whoa,
hello.
Is there someone else here?
You shut up.
Okay. Okay, let's get a grip here. So, I took what was a choice for me and I like imposed it on somebody else. And we can take all kinds of great spiritual choices that we're making in order to grow spiritually, but when we put that on somebody else, man, that is really not real motivational for them. And I had to realize that there are really three reasons why we can make choices to connect with God, and two of them are not too good of reasons. One reason is we do it just out of obligation. I don't know if you've ever gotten in that rut that you think, well, it's like 11:30 at night and I've got to have my quiet time because I said I'd have one every day and I'm running out of time. And so you do it out of obligation. Or when you don't do something like that, you fail to make a choice. You know, this obligation hangs over you and you think, well, I'm just not a very good Christian because I didn't have my quiet time today. And you know, just read this book and show me that in here. It's just not here. I mean, for one thing, the people who were the greatest followers of Christ didn't have Bibles. Most of them couldn't read. And so we put on ourselves these choices and we turn into an obligation that really becomes something that keeps me from connecting with God. And it's like, well, God, I didn't have my quiet time yesterday. I know you're really mad at me. And so, yeah. And it's just not true. That is just not true. You just don't find that in the Bible. And so these choices we make can become a barrier if they're done out of a sense of obligation. Or secondly, if they're done out of a sense of measuring yourself. Like, it's like, yeah, I had a quiet time 2 years ago. I was having like a 10-minute quiet time, and I'm up to 30 minutes. I'm really growing, really doing well. And I hope, you know, in a year or two, I'll be up to an hour. Yeah, a good hard hour in the Word. And suddenly, choices become a measurement for how I'm doing. And that also is not anywhere in the Scripture. That's not how we measure ourselves, by our choices. And that's not how we connect with God. Let me tell you the good reason to connect with God is that you see these choices as an invitation to God. That you, tonight, Thursday night, you get ready to go to Vespers. Let's rewind your deal. You're thinking about, why am I going to go to Vespers? I'm going to go to Vespers because I've got to go to the Vespers because I'm on a discipleship team and I made a commitment to go to Vespers. Well, glad you're here. Wrong reason to be here. You're probably not going to connect with God tonight because He knows what your heart is. But I guess it's better than doing something else. So glad you're here. Please don't leave. Okay. And then there was this noise and everyone left. Where was I? Okay. Why you're here? It's like, I came here out of obligation. Or, yeah, I tell you, I haven't missed Vespers in 2 years. And I'm sure not going to miss tonight, even though I've got to. Because that's how I measure how I'm doing. Because I am like Mr. Faithful. And I'm there. That's not a good reason to be here. The reason you ought to do this and make a spiritual choice, whether it's reading your Bible, coming to Vespers, going to church on Sunday, is to say, I'm just inviting God somehow. I'm inviting Him to make Himself known to me. God, I really want to know You. I'm making this choice to put myself in front of You and say, here I am, man. I got a lot of needs. And I'm looking for You. I'm really looking for You. Did you know that when you make a choice to go to class tomorrow, that it ought to be the very same reason? It's not like, I go into class because I paid for the class. Because my mom will ask me if I went to class. Because I might flunk the class if I don't go. No, everything that should motivate our life as we're doing our life is to say, I'm just looking to put myself in God's way. To say, Lord, here am I. I invite You to be a part of me. And I tell you, if you make spiritual formation a part of all of your life and you begin to be a God seeker in everything you do, you're going to find a new connection with God. And I'm not going to have time to unpack all these things. I want to move on to community because that's the second thing we fight for, is community. Community has to do with relationships. It's biblical community, not pseudo. It's values-based. Community is about connecting to other believers. We've got to really fight for that in our lives. 2 Corinthians 6, 11 through 13. This great story. 1 and 2 Corinthians, just a great story. Bunch of dysfunctional people who were trying to figure out who God is. And they were going all kinds of wrong directions and doing crazy things. And they've got a leader named Paul who's writing him letters and trying to say, oh man, come on. And so he's in the middle of this thing with them and he's appealing to them in this little passage about biblical community. And he says, we've spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts also. Well, I've got like four things that I want to contrast biblical versus pseudo community in this passage. The first thing I notice about this passage is that biblical community is really free speaking. I mean, he's just telling them, here's where I am. Here's where I am. Pseudo community is filtered speaking. In your life and mine, what that looks like is partial truth telling. It's not really lying. You know, pseudo community for us is not lying. It's just partial truth telling. Someone asks us a question and we tell them part of the truth. but we don't let them in on the whole truth. And the Apostle Paul is appealing to these people. He's saying, he's fighting for them. He's saying, come on. My heart is wide open. I'm just speaking freely. Let's talk about it freely. And he's saying to them, no, you're withholding. You're doing partial truth-telling. A biblical community is wide open. In other words, anything goes, any subject, just ask me. Wide open. I'm an open book to you. Come on, ask me any question. Examine anything in me. Question anything in me. That's biblical community. Pseudo-community is when there are things that are off limits. And you know this in your relationships, that things start happening in a friend's life that you have some level of community with, and you would love to raise a question or something, but you don't dare go there because it's off limits. It often happens when one of your friends start dating somebody that you think is going to be really bad for them. And it's like, oh, what do I do? You know, because that's off limits. Well, that's where you fight. So you fight for community. You have the heart of Christ to be completely humble and gentle and patient and bearing with this person in love. And you have that impulse to go to them and say, look, this is killing me and this is really going to make you mad. I know it is. But I really need to tell you something. I need to open my heart fully to you, and it's really going to make you mad, and we're just going to have to deal with that. Biblical community is an as-is community versus image management. Dallas Willard calls so much of what we do image management, and there's a lot of image management going on everywhere, a lot here. It's who I need you to think I am, who I want you to think I am. It's giving the right response rather than the true response in terms of as is. Here's who we are. And I think in the Corinthians, they were trying to do image management. They were trying to appear to be a certain way, appear to be extremely spiritual. And the Apostle Paul didn't buy it for a minute. He just came at them as is. And this is how we fight for community with one another. We just kind of come as we are. I was talking to some students who were on a focus team last summer. And they were talking to me and they were complaining about one of the guys on the team, that there was a period during the summer where this guy just cussed the whole team out. He just got really frustrated and he just cussed them out. And so then they were sort of shocked and upset at that. And so they went to him and they said, that wasn't right. And he said, well, I was just being authentic. And I wanted to cuss you out, so I did. So just deal with it. And, hey, got a point, right? Anyway, wrong point, but he does have a point. And here's what the deal is on this as-is thing. Is that being authentic with people doesn't mean that I just do what I want to do and just say what I want to say. Ephesians 4:15 says, speaking the truth in love. As Christ followers, we never should diss people. But we do need to be as is to people. And so I got with this team and I said to him, well, you know, maybe it would have been better instead of you cussing them out. They kind of reached an impasse after they'd come back. Their team was still fragmented over this one incident. And I said, maybe it would have been better, instead of cussing them out, if you had said, I'm really frustrated. I really feel like cussing you out, but I'm not going to, because I value you as my brothers and sisters. But you need to know, I've reached the limit. Now that's as is. That's biblical community. I wanted to cuss you out, but I didn't, because I value you. And see, biblical community is pretty scary. What if you started, instead of doing image management around people, what if you really started to be as is with people in Christ. I think relationships begin to go deeper. You begin to fight for community better. And then the last thing on this biblical community invites feedback, but pseudo-community refuses it. I had a situation last week where I met with some people, some friends of ours, a married couple, and I had some very, it was one of these biblical community conversations, and I just bore my heart to them, and there's no possible way what I brought to them would have been good news. And so the wife, I mean, we were talking, so I said to her, so how are you doing with this? And she said, well, three times as we've been talking here, we were talking for about an hour and a half, she said, three times I've just wanted to just cry. And I said, well, why didn't you? And she said, well, if I did, I couldn't have stopped. And I wanted to hear everything you had to say. And so we had this kind of obviously a heavy-duty conversation. And I was leaving town the next day. And so I'm praying for them, and I'm trying to think of where they are on Thursday. This happened on Wednesday last week, and I was out of town, so I called on Thursday. And I said, so how are you doing? That was really hard last night. It was hard for me. I've had a hard day just thinking about where you guys are. So how are you doing? And the guy said, yeah, I'm really sobered by what you said. So like when I left, did you and your wife have a big fight? And he said, no, we really didn't. He said, it's like we were really silent and we just didn't know what to say. And we're talking about it. And I said to him, I said, so, man, I'm just afraid I came across harsh. Did you guys feel that? Did you talk about that? No, we didn't feel like you did. We really appreciate that. And see, I want to have biblical community, which means I need feedback. How am I coming across? What's going on? And what we usually do in community, I don't think it's biblical, we either don't say anything or we say something and then we run. And we put up the wall and we don't want to know what you thought unless you agree with me. Then I'm happy to hear what you thought. And so what I'm challenging is that fighting for unity, the two things I've talked about so far, spiritual formation and community, those are things in any team you're a part of, any group, you just need to know the enemy's going to attack those. He's going to try to turn connecting with God into some sort of rules you've got to follow and impress people. He's going to try to turn community into just image management so that you're good impressions of one another rather than just really being who you are with one another. Well, the third area, and, you know, if this is not a Celtic cross, I'm thinking it's like a three-legged stool. That's real artistic, isn't it? That you got to have all three of these for the thing to work. And the third thing is mission, to be missional. Connecting to God's kingdom purposes. That God has this incredible passion for unity in the body among different believers. And that we cannot afford to think we're better than anybody else. That we need to join with believers, whether they are part of BSU or Crusade or whatever. That we're missional, that God's called us in this point in your life. He's called you to be on this campus on purpose. And that you're out there to do God's kingdom thing and not your group thing. But God's kingdom thing. And your group thing is a part of that. And that we're involved in a warfare. I have Mary's made a quote that we have posted all over our house, on the refrigerator, on our mirror in our bedroom. I've got this in my Bible. It's a quote from John Eldridge's book, Waking the Dead. It says, the story of your life is the story of the long and brutal assault on your heart by the one who knows what you could be and fears it. Let me apply this to your group, the circle you live in on campus, your spiritual communities, your friends, your growth groups. The story of your group, your life together, is the story of the long and brutal assault on your individual hearts to keep you from being unified, to keep you from fighting for one another by the one who knows what you could be and fears it. And this warfare that we're involved in is to keep us from connecting to God's kingdom purposes here and around the world. And this thing flows out of a real mission, heart of God, and a heart of servanthood. And so when we look at these three things that the Holy Spirit's trying to do in us, He's trying to help form Christ in us and connect us to God. He's trying to connect us to other believers in biblical rather than pseudo-community. And He's trying to connect us to the kingdom purposes and that we're on mission. It's just not about us. There's a law that kicks in. Is anybody here studying, taking a course in thermodynamics this semester? Okay. Give me your name again. Tom. What is the second law of thermodynamics? Santa, I'm satisfied everybody can hear. No free lunch. Okay, someone want to expound on that? Who wants to expound on the second law of thermodynamics? Come on. Does anybody know what entropy is? Things move from high order down to chaos. You know, if we closed this room up and didn't come back in 100 years, no one came in here, no one disturbed it, this fan would likely be laying on the floor. Why? Entropy. It'd go from a higher order to a lower order. Gravity would pull that thing to the floor. Everything is going to a higher state, to a lower state. And have you guys looked in the mirror recently? It's happening to your face. You know. It's called aging. And you already look different from your senior picture. And there's a second law of spiritual dynamics. And the spiritual law of spiritual dynamics is that all three of these things move toward chaos unless somebody's fighting for unity in them. Your spiritual life, Christ being formed in you, unless you're around people who are really fighting for you and helping you see the choices you make and your involvement in the body of Christ and the life events that happen around you, unless there are people around you that are sort of fighting for that for you, they're laying down their life for you, that spiritual formation is just going to sort of go down south. The same is true of community. It's really hard to maintain biblical community. We all go to pseudo-community. We all go to image management because it's just easier to live that way. You don't have to have hard conversations. You don't even have to look into your own heart. You can just project who you want other people to think you are. And they'll be okay with that, and they can let you know who they want you to think they are. And we can all be happy Christians. But we won't have biblical community. And apart from fighting for it, it goes south. And the same's true of our missional calling, that God has a purpose for us. There are things He wants us to do on this campus while we're students, on your floor, in your workplace, in your classroom, that He has a mission for you. If there aren't people in your life that are fighting for unity for this, then the second law of spiritual dynamics, you're just going to go south. So it's so important. Now, for those of you that are into math, I got some formulas down here. as we close here. We got something for everybody. We got the Celtic Cross for the artists. We've got the three-legged stool for the architecture majors, and we got the math. And we had a little bit of thermodynamics for the engineers. So SF is spiritual formation and mission. If you have those two things that are sort of up and going, but there's no community, you're not involved in biblical community, then the result of that is just going to be a lot of spiritual pride. A lot of spiritual pride. Do you know what keeps you from being proud? It's being as is with other believers. Because I don't know about you, but with me, that's not always a pretty picture. And community really brings about humility. And sometimes the most prideful people are the ones who experience the least amount of biblical community. Well, what if you have spiritual formation going and community, but there's none of this missional stuff? It's kind of like, oh, really connecting with God, and we're connecting with other people. We're really happy here as believers, but in terms of on mission for God, we'll do that later. That's not a part of what we're about. Well, I think what that results in is self-absorption and just a bunch of fat-headed theologians who just know all about the Bible and all about each other, but they're just not offering anything to a world. They're not out there. It's just self-absorbed and just theological. Well, what if you have the missional thing going and the community thing going, but there's no spiritual formation going on? That no one's fighting for that in you, and you're just not really connecting with God. You're out there doing stuff that look like God's purposes, and you're doing some kind of community, but the formation is not going on. That's like just religious and social activism. There's a lot of that's going on. When you look historically, you see that was what the Crusades were all about. That was about just on this mission for God, and we're going to go together. That was the Crusades. When you look at the spiritual formation and community, but no mission, that was like the monastics, the monasteries, they just kind of cloister together and they just did theology and talk, but they didn't impact the world they were in. And you can look in church history and see those who do the spiritual formation thing and they're out with God's purposes, but they're not opening their lives to other people. Those are the heretics because they've separated themselves from others. And so what I hope to give you tonight is a blueprint for how to fight for each other. And I hope you'll think about your life and the groups that you're in, and you'll ask yourselves questions. Am I really fighting for spiritual formation of people, that we would have the right heart and motives as we try to grow in Christ? Am I asking questions of my brothers and sisters, or am I just performing? Am I just kind of doing it out of obligation? I hope in your doing community together, you'll say, are we doing biblical community or is this just pseudo? Are we just taking our BSU mask and we just put it on when we get around each other to give each other a right impression, but it's not really who we are? Or are we doing biblical community? And is this group I'm with, are we really on mission for God? You know, training so many of the focus teams through the years, here's what I've observed, and I don't know if it's true of you, if you could own this, but you go overseas for 6 or 8 weeks, and you're highly intentional when it comes to the mission purpose, connecting to God's kingdom purpose. I mean, you're prayer walking all the time. You're talking to almost everybody you can. You're trying to see, where are they with God? Which way is the wind blowing in their life? And you have this high experience. You see God using you. And then you come back to campus, you get involved in class, and your life today doesn't look one thing like it did in the month of June. And so I'm kind of trying to remind you, if you've had the experience of being on mission with Christ, I'm trying to call you back to that and say, wait a minute, it should be the same today. When you walk across this campus, you should be praying. When you meet people on this campus, you should be testing the air to see, is God blowing in this person's life? Because, see, our life is this huge adventure that we're a part of. And so I want to close with this verse, Romans 15, 5 and 6. It says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, thank you that we could just come and talk about your word. Pray for everybody here that whatever you have spoken to people about tonight, they'd pay attention to that, and that they would talk to somebody about it, that they'd say, you know, that kind of hit me. I have a need in this area. And God, we're all needy. We need to connect with you. We need to connect with each other. And we need to connect with your purposes. And we ask you to help us to take the steps we need to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.